This morning we spent time in Philippians chapter 1, looking at the prayer that Paul makes there for the Philippian believers, hopefully as a challenge and instruction to us to inform how we pray. This evening, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm actually going to share something that I did with the students in chapel probably a year and a half ago in the school. So for some of the kids in here, you might be like, I think I've seen this before. I'm tempted to put you on the spot and see how much you can share with us. But I won't do that along the way. But really, my goal this evening is to remind you of what God has given us in His Word. And really, what we're going to do tonight isn't exhaustive, comprehensive by any stretch. We're just kind of simply skimming the surface. And really, what I hope you walk away with is an increased desire to be in the Word this week and even heading into the new year. And not just in the Word, but seeking to memorize the Word, to communicate the Word, to meditate on the Word, to be just reminded that God had really has given us a treasure in communicating to us through the Scriptures. And so nothing super profound tonight, but I would encourage you to turn to the texts along the way and see them. We'll touch the context of a number of them. You know, usually like this morning, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Tonight, we're going to touch lots of passages along the way. And so I'd encourage you to turn. If you want to jot some notes, feel free to do that as well. We've talked often that we live in a world of assigned value today, where people value all kinds of things. Some of them you might be like, yeah, I get that. That makes sense. I really value that. And others you might look at and be like, really? So I'm going to take you just by way of introduction here for a little bit to the world of eBay for a couple minutes, okay, if the clicker works. That's not a very good picture because it's old. It's from 2005 from eBay. You're like, what is that? That's a Dorito. Like, if that was your first thought, that is what's up there. That is a Dorito that was being sold on eBay in 2005. It is a famous Dorito because some people feel that it looks like the Pope's hat. And I realize we're in a Baptist church and we're talking about the Pope's hat. And, okay. But the question is, what's this worth? Anybody want to venture a guess? I told you it's going to be different tonight. Well, won't put you on the spot too much. In 2005, it was purchased on eBay for $1,209. I think you can agree we live in a world of some pretty messed up value, right? I don't know who paid $1,200 for a Dorito that appears to be like the hat of the Pope, but I hope it's worth $1,200 for them today. Another one that's a little bit bizarre. But I had to put it in there. I grew up in Illinois. That's a cornflake that is shaped like Illinois. Can you see it? So I don't know what the significance of that is other than there's assigned value. It's eBay. How much? How about $1,350? Purchased back March 21st, 2008, 8 o'clock in the evening. Strange world of assigned value, right? Someone buys a cornflake for $1,300. Maybe a little closer to some of you. I don't see Barry Shockley in here at the moment. Baseball card, right? This is the 1952 Topps Mickey Mantle card. Okay, this was sold in 2022. Anybody want to venture a guess on this one? $10,000, I'm hearing. The clicker works, $12,600,000 in 2022 for a baseball card. Don't you wish you'd kept yours? Okay. It's assigned value, like $12.5 million for a baseball card. Come to something maybe a little more current. When I did the slides, this was a year and a half ago again, this was going to be the photo leak of the newest iPhone at that time, the iPhone 16, and what people were thinking it was going to be like, and they're guessing on price ranges, saying, well, we think it's going to cost somewhere between $800 and $1,500, depending on which one that you get, and people were all excited about the iPhone. I realize I lost some of you, maybe the more intelligent crowd that's like, yeah, but it's an Apple. If it was Android, maybe a little better, I don't know. I had to say that for Roland along the way. Stop and just think with me for a moment about the value of your phone. Like, regardless of the cost, what do you use your phone for? We've talked about this before, but what are some of the things you use your phone for? You guys are really tired. Communicating. You actually talk on your phone. What else?
Calendar.
Oh, man. Yeah, slave driver. This is what I got to do next. GPS. Tell you where to go. Say that again. Shopping. Oh, man. Yep. Someone's at least honest. Anything else? Camera. Calculator. Task list. Email. Texting. We could go on and on and on. We carry around these little computers that do all kinds of things for us, listening to our music, tracking our finances, entertaining us along the way, and it's just a constant tool at our disposal. You know, we can look at all the things above and realize that everybody in the room has different values on them. But obviously what we're driving at this evening is that God has given us something of infinitely more value in His Word. Like, we really don't care about cornflakes or Doritos. Maybe there's some in here like baseball cards. Oh, I can kind of get that, but not at 12.5 million. But I would guess that there are a lot of people in here who value their phone or wish they had a phone that they could value along the way to go, man, that is a powerful tool, and I could do this, and I could do this, and I do this, and man. But to realize actually what we often take for granted that our value sits too low on is the book that God has given us that sits in your lap or maybe is actually there on your phone as well. And to realize God has given us in His Word an incredible gift that we ought to value in all kinds of ways. So more like I would on a Wednesday night or maybe Sunday school. I'm going to keep putting the pressure on you with questions here for just a little longer, and then we'll go to some other slides. What are some of the texts in Scripture that you can go to, that we can go to, that highlight the value of God's Word? Psalm 119, certainly. We'll touch that a couple times this evening. Psalm 1, here's who the blessed man is. I think it's great that just a couple weeks ago we were there in Sunday school. What else? Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Was it Psalm 19? Psalm 119? Okay, good. John 17, it is in Psalm 19 too. What else? Joshua 1, good. These are good. You're illustrating the point of we want to go to God's Word to live life. We want to go to God's Word to remind us of the value of God's Word. So I'm going to put several simple thoughts in front of you this evening to remind you of the value of God's Word. The first one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15, if you'd like to turn there, you can. But in 2 Timothy 3:15, we might say it this way, God's word is a saving power. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, and says, "And that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul says, Timothy, remember, from the time you were a little child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. They are what made you wise to salvation, particularly the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We could maybe add to that and know to be true in a similar line, the truth of Romans chapter 10 that tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. To realize that when it comes to knowing God through Jesus Christ, we have to hear the truth of God's Word for us to be saved. We can rejoice in that to say, God, I'm thankful for your word that it is what has transformed my life. It's changed my eternal destiny, but it saved me from sin even presently as well. It's changed me. It's a saving power. And then to realize at the same time, maybe by way of application for us, if we value this, to go, actually, you know what? I can share with others. Here's the truth of God's word. It doesn't have to be my intellectual argument. It can be, here's the scriptures that the Spirit of God uses to save people because God's word is a saving power. And to go, that's my objective, is to share biblical truth, saving truth with people around me. We'll see this in another illustration or another picture here in just a little bit. But it is what the Spirit of God uses, is God's Word. And I'd remind you of its value, that it's a saving power. Secondly, Jared mentioned John 17. We could say it this way: God's Word is truth. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples there, and he's also praying for future disciples, which we would look at and say, that's us. In John 17, verse 14, Jesus prays this: I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest not take them out, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus is praying, distinguishing his disciples, saying that they've been given truth and they're not of this world, but God, don't take them out. Leave them here, but protect them. Don't remove them, protect them. And coming out of that, then, we get to the familiar words of John 17, 17, where Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is God's word that is to set us apart in devotion to him. It's God's word that shapes our devotion to him. It gives us our understanding of who he is in the first place, along with what he expects. And then to go, God, conform me to what you want me to be based on the truth of your word. So the question fits for us: is my life, is your life driven by truth from the Bible? To go, the way I view myself and understand myself is not based on my feelings, my personal opinions or thoughts. My view of myself should be shaped by the truth of God's word. My view of others around me should be shaped by the truth of God's word. My view of the world and the issues that it wrestles through, whether it's moral issues or political issues or economic issues or any number of things that come up, is to go, I'm going to view this through God's word. I'm going to view it differently than others, because I've been set apart by the truth that God's word gives. It shapes my difference, how I'm sanctified in the way that I go to work, or the way that I operate in my home, or the way that I use my words, or the way that I spend my money. And like, if we stopped, I won't do this to you now, but if we were to stop and go through those categories of work and home and our words and our finances, we could start to go to different texts in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and say, actually, this speaks into how I am to view these different areas along the way. Because God has given us truth, absolute truth, that can shape how we live. We don't necessarily need to lean on other people's opinion or internet searches, but simply going, what does God's word say? How does it speak into what I'm facing here? Third, God's word is not only a saving power and truth, God's word is necessary food. I probably should have like swapped that picture for healthier food. But when I was doing this for chapel, I thought maybe that was more appropriate. Just picture salads and, yeah, stuff we should eat, maybe don't. Okay? I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 4 with us first. This is the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. It's been a while since we were in Matthew 4. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I would remind you, by way of background to our study there now probably a year and a half ago as well, that every time Jesus interacts with Satan's temptation, he takes him to Scripture to go, it is written, it is written, it is written. He's illustrating for us the authority and value of Scripture, even in dealing with temptation. And in this first one, he uses that illustration of food. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 there to say, more important than food is what God's given to us in his word. Satan here is tempting Jesus, knowing he's fasted, going, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus is saying, no, actually what's more important is what God's word says. We won't take the time to turn back there, although you can. In Deuteronomy 8, again, the discussion of manna has taken place there in the second giving of the law. And in the giving of manna, he's reminding them, Yes, God provided for your physical needs, but even beyond that, it was his word in relation to the instruction about manna, but even his commitment or covenant to you to go, that's what you need to follow, is God's word, not just simply looking at his physical provision for you along the way. And so we would do well to go, Lord, as I start my day, yes, I need physical sustenance. But really, Lord, what I need more than that is I need guidance. I need help from your word. 1 Peter chapter 2 uses a similar picture there. But Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know what? I actually want the word. Like, I want it when I come to church on Sunday. I want it when I come to church on Wednesday. And I realize, again, I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd. But to go, I want to hear from God through his word. But not just there, to go, hey, Monday, I have an opportunity to spend time in God's word. I can listen to it while I drive to work. I want to take it in. I want to desire God's word that I might be growing based on what I hear. You can turn with me to Psalm 19 next. We'll touch this one both now and a little bit later, and we won't nearly unpack all that we could out of this section. But in Psalm 19, verse 7, we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And even there already, we're seeing the transforming effect of God's law, God's word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And for our purposes on this particular thought, notice the end of verse 10. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. There's several thoughts we could grab out of Psalm 19, but I think the simple one at the end of verse 10 to walk away with is this is desirable. It is sweet. It is something to be pursued because God's word is like this necessary food. In Jeremiah 15, you know the context, Jeremiah is addressing a people who have gone into captivity, are going into captivity in the final deportations. And Jeremiah is called to a difficult task as a prophet to people who are going to reject his instruction. In Jeremiah 15, 16, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. He says, you know what? God's word was discovered, and I took it in. And God's word is what brought joy to me. It brought rejoicing to my heart. And I wonder if that's where we live. It's kind of easy in our task-driven, schedule-oriented world to be like, okay, I got to read my Bible. So I read my Bible. I took it in instead of going, actually, you know what? This brought joy to me. It's what I rejoiced in. It's what I fed on for the day in front of me. We might frame it by way of application for us with a simple question. What is the joy and rejoicing of your heart? Fourth, God's word is a guiding light. Verse is familiar probably to most, if not all of you here. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't think it came up earlier, but you know that's one of those uses of the cell phone that's pretty frequent for some of us, even before we were coming to church this evening. I'm like, oh, you know what? I got to do something on the car real quick. So I flipped the flashlight on my phone, kind of guide where I'm going. We live in a dark world, and God's word gives us light to know where do we walk? What do we do? What are the dangers to be avoided? What do we need to see along the path that's out there? If we're going to use God's word as our guiding light, as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, we're going to need regular exposure to its truth. Yes, hearing it as we gather together, but again, putting the challenge out there if needed for you to be listening to it personally or memorizing it faithfully, listening to it even, again, on your way to work by way of audio Bible or app. God's word can be that guiding life force. It is by its inherent nature, but it's a question of whether we'll use it along the way. Next, we see that God's word is a cleansing agent. Usually when I say this one, I'm like, it's like soap. right? God's word is what helps clean up our life. It is what we need in our battle against temptation, how we fight sin, how we find strength and direction to do what's right. Hopefully the words of Psalm 119, 9 through 11 are familiar to you, but this David asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's so much packed into those verses from David, from the idea of I'm taking heed to thy word. How does a young man cleanse the way? I'm taking heed. I'm like, what does it say? How do I see it? But then seeking him with my whole heart, right? It's not just enough to make it an intellectual endeavor to study the word and know the word, but really a spiritual heart's desire to know God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He's asking for God's help. God, keep me faithful to your word. I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. To then internalizing the word, meditating, memorizing on it as well. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. I've just teased us often but I do get concerned for myself and for us that it's too easy for us to go, thy word have I accessed on my phone. Thy word have I searched on my laptop. Because we're really good in today's culture at accessing information instead of owning and absorbing information. I can look it up. I can get the answer I need in the moment. It's like, okay, great. And then we kind of move on. Instead of going, actually, I want this to be ingrained in me. I don't simply want to look up the reference on Bible Gateway or through Google. I actually want to memorize the scriptures. I want it to be part of the fabric of my being. Because God's word can change our life and help us in our battle against sin. Next, another familiar text. You can turn there with me. James chapter 1. God's word is a revealing mirror. God's word is a revealing mirror. It says in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Again, it's a familiar text, I would guess, to most all of us here. Where in James 1, he paints that picture going, be a doer of the word. Don't be like the guy who looks in the mirror, sees something that needs to be addressed, and then goes about life forgetting to address what he saw. Actually follow through. Make the correction. Make the adjustment as you get ready to go about your day. And yet I do get concerned that sometimes actually when it comes to God's word as a mirror, the issue is not whether or not we're a doer. It's whether or not we looked in the first place. To go, actually, I want to see what God's word says. Perhaps maybe then on Sunday, like we could walk away from today being like, you know what, I want to memorize God's word. I want to do a better job there. I want to meditate on God's word. I want to be more faithful in reading God's word. And we thought about it, and then we walked away and we were deceived. We didn't follow through. We weren't a doer of the word as well. God's word stands ready. It's like this revealing mirror ready to help us, ready to expose what needs to be changed. Next, God's word is a powerful sword. Powerful sword. You go through Ephesians 6, that is the passage that explains for us the armor of God. And in verse 17, we're told to take the helmet of salvation. And then after that, we're told, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is actually the word. God's word is what God's Spirit uses, right? I touched that a little bit earlier. But what a powerful weapon for us as we fight temptation, as we seek to encourage change in others. To go, here's what God blesses. Here's what God uses. Again, not our intellect, not our thoughts, but his word. And to go, actually, let's talk about how God's word addresses our responses to others. Let's talk about how God's word addresses what we do when we're sinned against. Let's talk about what God's word addresses of how we are to use our words towards others. Whereas this is the sword that the Spirit of God uses to accomplish his work. We're facing temptation, use it, let the Spirit work. You're sharing your faith, use it, let the Spirit work. Another familiar text that uses the same analogy but with a different bent is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can make motives plain. It can help us understand, even process our own thoughts to realize, actually, that was for you. That was selfish. That was sinful. That was wrong. As the Spirit of God uses his word like a sword in our lives as we face a spiritual battle. Touch the book of Jeremiah here a couple more times along the way. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, paints a vivid picture for us. God's word is like a burning fire. Again, Jeremiah is called to be this prophet. He faces a difficult task and he comes to the conclusion, I'm not going to speak anymore. I'm not doing this. And yet in verse 9, he says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Like, I'm resigning from my job as prophet. I'm done. And then he goes on to say, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, so I could not stay. It's like I couldn't hold it in. It had to come out. Here's what God's word has to say. I wonder if we live with that kind of passion. I realize we're not called to be prophets, and even the way God's gifted and wired us is differently, but I wonder if you felt so burdened to go, you know what, here's what God's word says, I have to share it. Jeremiah paints a vivid picture of it being like fire on the inside that had to come out. It is not containable. A text that I love is Jeremiah 23 with this next picture. God's word is a crushing hammer. God's word is a crushing hammer. We could spend a lengthier amount of time here. I won't go through all of the text, but I will walk us through parts of it. In Jeremiah 23, God is rebuking the pastors and the prophets, or the spiritual leaders, the shepherds of Israel, as well as the prophets. He begins with the spiritual leaders at the start of the chapter, moves to the prophets about halfway through. If you look at verse 16, you can see his rebuke. He says, then saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Later on, he's going to say, the prophets are going to say, I have a dream, I have a word, and I did not send them. He's like, this is a message of their own making. It did not come from me, God says. But then he points to the opposite. He says, if they just would have stayed in my word, or the particular word that's used here is if they had stood in my counsel. You see that in verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and has caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. It's like, actually, what the people needed was not visions from these prophets. They needed my counsel. They needed my words. It's still true today. Context situation is different. But what all of us need is not just another spiritual person's opinion, but to go, what does the word of God actually say? In the midst of that context, then, we get to this verse in verse 29. Actually, we can back up a little bit. It says in verse 27, they caused my people to forget my name by their dreams. Verse 28, that prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And he says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. Same picture as the other slide. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Clearly, God, through Jeremiah, is against these people that are claiming to speak on his behalf. But in the midst of that, he's like, isn't my word enough? It can do all that needs to be done. It's like a fire. It's like a rock, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We can say it this way, his word works. Trust it. use it because God blesses his word. So we continue on, a few more here for us. One, God's word is a sustaining force. God's word is a sustaining force. Psalm 1 was mentioned earlier when I was asking you about text. It's that picture that says that the person is blessed who doesn't do certain things, but instead delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And then it gives us this picture. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's firmly fixed in a place that will allow him to be productive, to be vibrant. He brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And you start walking through that, it's a picture of stability and security, productivity, permanence, prosperity, longevity. To go, he's fruitful. He's not withering because he's firmly fixed by this source of the word of God. We would do well to see the wisdom in that and go, Lord, plant me in your word. Not just in terms of what I need to do, but Lord, even more than what I need to do, help me to see who you are. Because when we see God for who he is in his word, we realize he's worthy of our trust and he will sustain. I love Psalm 119, verse 92. David says it this way, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in my affliction. It's like, you know what? If I wasn't holding on to God's word, I would have been done. But instead, God's law has been my delight, and that's why it's been okay. Similarly, Joshua 1, Joshua's getting ready. He's taking up the mantle, if you will, for Moses, and he's told there three different times from God, from the people, from Moses to go, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage. As God speaks to him in verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Hang on to God's word. Hang on to the promise of his presence as he goes into the conquest of the promised land. Matthew 7, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, a little while since we were there in our study of Matthew. But in Matthew 7, it's that picture of the wise man and the foolish man and how they're building their houses differently. And Jesus uses that to say, here's the difference based on how people take my saying, the sayings that he has given, and choose to obey them or not. He says that the wise man is the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them, versus the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them not. One survives, one is sustained, one is not. Next, we see God's word is a precious treasure. God's word is a precious treasure. Psalm 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. This is David, right? Someone who we look at and say, wow, look at how God blessed David, at least in a material way. Certainly even see that in Solomon after him. And David here is saying, God's law is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. We read Psalm 19 earlier. Verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Like if I can get God's word, I have what I need. It's what I want more than anything else. A couple closing thoughts by way of application. We've touched them along the way, but just remind you, what's the Bible worth to you? We looked at kind of silly pictures earlier. We talked about things maybe we do value a little more when our phone is like, it's gone. Oh no, where is it? But to go, okay, we have scripture. How does it shape what I do tomorrow? How does it shape what you do tomorrow? We might say first, read and study it daily. To go, if this is my way to connect it to God, to hear from him today, I better be in it. Seeking to know what it says, to study it diligently. Not just to read and study it daily, but to meditate on it faithfully. I can be just as guilty to go, you know what, I read my Bible this morning. I know what text I read. But I didn't walk away with, like, here's the thought that I want to dwell on, I want to meditate on. Here's where the Spirit of God has just kept my mind fixed so that I would meditate on it as well. Third, believe it. This could almost go without saying, but like, all right, I am going to choose to believe that what God's word says is true, regardless of whether circumstances or my own feelings tend to sway me differently. I'm going to hang on to what God's word says and believe it. Fourth, obviously we need to apply and obey it, to seek to live out its truth, to confess it when we fall short. God, you convicted me and challenged me this morning that I needed to act in selfless love. You convicted and challenged me that I need to use my words to build up. God, you convicted and challenged me that I needed to put my best effort in this arena. And I've fallen short. Lord, would you forgive? Fifth, memorize it. Memorize it. This isn't just like the activity for kids growing up because they're in children's program on Wednesday night. Okay, good. Like, we can walk in next Sunday and go, all right, what verses are you memorizing? Anybody want to just share a verse they're memorizing? It's like, oh. Like, how about we just call on people? Memorize it. Like, God has given us. Like, go back through the slides. This is a treasure. This does keep us from sin. This is necessary food. This is a revealing mirror. So know its truth. Memorize it. Like, it is a wonderful privilege that we have printed copies, we have digital copies, we can search it, we can use all kinds of tools to study it. But there is a side of me that wonders if we would handle it with a little more value or deeply, if we were days like pre-printing press where we came together and we heard truth and it's like, that's all I got for this week, I better hang on to this because that was from God. I don't really want to go back there, just to be really clear. But like, we have such a wealth that we take for granted what God has given to us, and we fall short in some of these areas. Bring it to church. This almost goes without saying. But bring it to church. Turn. See what's there. I'm trying to do a better job with it because I fear that sometimes it's like, okay, for smoothness of just talking, I'm like, yeah, you know what? Let me just share the next verse with you and say, okay, take your time to turn. And when I turn, I'll be like the last one there. And everybody's like, well, Pastor, just find the text. Okay. But you need to see what the Word of God says. It's that Acts 17:11 thing, right? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you can sit there and go, is that really the right understanding of that text? Or God, how would you have me live this out? So bring the Word with you. Listen to it attentively. God, what do you have for me? God, I want to hear from you. Would you speak to me? Would you challenge me personally in light of what we're looking at? And then finally, don't miss the opportunity to talk about it. Talk about it in your home. Talk about it at church. Talk about it at work. You know, actually, you know what? The Bible touches that. There's this verse, and here's what it says. But in order to do that, we need to know it or have been in it. But to share what God's word has said to us, recognizing it is its incredible, incredible value. People are going to put value on all kinds of things. And I realize there's a huge segment of unbelievers that are like, there's no value there. We ought to be different showing how much we value God's word because of what he's put there for us. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask Pastor Ginger to come lead us in a closing song. Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word. Lord, far too often we're not in it as faithfully as we should, or memorizing it as much as we should, or believing it. And Lord, I pray that you would take these thoughts to stir and challenge believers to be good stewards of your word, that we would be known for people who are faithful to your word, that we communicate it to others, and that, Lord, we would bring glory to you as a result. Father, thank you for communicating with us through its truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.